Well, I want to begin by saying that it's good to be with you again. I don't remember how long it's been since I've been here, but I've been here a few times, and usually my wife Laura is with me. Our home church is Murrieta, and she has some responsibilities down there this morning. So she's there, but she sends her love and greetings to you. I want to invite us to, again, be in an attitude of prayer as we reflect on this holy word that we've just heard. And God, we do thank you for speaking to us in so many powerful and varied ways, and certainly one of the most important ways in which you come into our lives is through Scripture. So we invite now your Holy Spirit to be at work in us and among us, that this word which we have heard read may come alive for us and may become for us a word of truth and living water. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't do a whole lot of grocery shopping, but I do enough to know that when it comes to packaging, what you think you see isn't always what you get. Manufacturers and retailers, by and large, seem to be much more interested in getting our money than they are ensuring that we get our money's worth. They'd rather attract us with deception than lose us with honesty. You found that to be true? So, for example, you buy a box of cookies that technically meets legal specifications, because the gross weight of the cookies is printed on the box. But the box is twice as large as it needs to be to hold that many cookies, making you think you're getting more than you really are. Or you can buy a frozen dinner that looks from the picture on the package like something you'd lovingly make from scratch. To get it home and you put it in the microwave and it looks more like a civilian version of a military MRE. Now, the government has tried with some success to control this. We now have legislation requiring truth in advertising. But most of us know, even so, that what is implicitly promised is not necessarily what's going to be delivered. And this kind of duplicity has become so normative that most of us has just come to accept it as inevitable. It's just the way things are. But it's basically dishonest. It's phony. It's a pretense, which makes it a problem. And though we may not like to think of it this way, dishonest, deceptive sales packaging has a parallel in the way you and I sometimes, if not always, choose to package and to present ourselves. So it's a bigger problem than not just getting your money's worth at the grocery store. Which is why there's a sense in which the Bible addresses the importance of open, honest, truthful representation. Now, the Bible isn't particularly concerned with our getting our money's worth at the grocery store, though it does contain some warnings against merchants who try to cheat the public. But it is concerned with another and ultimately more important manner in which dishonesty has become pretty much a way of life. And that's the kind of covering that we human beings want to put on ourselves. The phony packaging, the false claims, the deceptive labels, the inflated images behind which you and I may try to hide. over and over again in a variety of ways, the Bible speaks to our seemingly natural inclination to hide or to deny who we really are. And it says that that kind of dishonesty and facade building ultimately hurts us because it keeps us from embracing and enjoying the quality of life that God has created us to have. Now, it's a pattern that began a long, long time ago, back at the very beginning of human life. In the Bible, the book of Genesis attributes it to Adam and Eve. You may remember in their story how shortly after their creation, these two became aware of God's presence with them in the Garden of Eden. And we're told that they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid from the Lord God among the trees. Now, God being God, I'm sure God knew quite well where they physically were. So God wasn't asking here, are you in that cave or are you over there behind that bush? It wasn't a question of location. It was a question of identity. God was trying to call them to accountability. God was asking, where are you in your relationship with me? Where are you relative to who and where you're supposed to be? And Adam and Eve were hiding. And God was trying to call them out. And God has to keep calling. Because we human beings have been hiding ever since. In the symbolism of the creation story, that's why Adam and Eve made clothes for themselves. That clothing was not because they were modest or they were cold, because they were trying to hide. They didn't think they could face God the way they were. They couldn't be themselves in front of God. They didn't think they were acceptable. So they couldn't be open and honest. And in that sense, Adam and Eve were like every one of us who wrap ourselves in false identities because we don't believe we're acceptable to God or to anyone else the way we truly are. Adam and Eve hid behind fig leaves. We hide behind clothing of a different sort, behind deception, behind carefully constructed shields made up of dishonesty and cover-ups and pretending. We're afraid that if anyone were to see us the way we really, truly are, if in fact God were to see us the way we truly are, we wouldn't be acceptable. So like Adam and Eve, we hide. Now what the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ is that he came into our world as God incarnate. He came seeking you and me just the way God sought Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He came asking, where are you? Where are you hiding? He came to give us life, and he said that he can't give us that life fully if we're not honest about who we really are. So our scripture text for this morning is the lectionary reading for today from the Gospel of John. Story that's probably familiar to you, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. Conversation starts out very politely. Jesus asking her for a drink. If it weren't for the fact of her being a Samaritan and him being a Jew, and the animosity between those two groups being at least as intense as it is between Jews and Arabs today, as well as her being a woman and him being a man at a time when men didn't talk to women in public. If it weren't for all of that, this interaction would seem at first to be pretty innocuous or inconsequential. But the fact that it occurs at high noon ought to tip us off to the idea that this is eventually going to be a confrontation, a showdown. And sure enough, it isn't long before Jesus brings up her personal life. He reminds her that she's had 5 husbands, and the man she's living with now is not her husband, which is undoubtedly why she's going to the well at noon, in heat of the day, when no one else is likely to be going there. She's hiding not just from God, but from other people. You've probably heard that the common practice in those days was for women to draw water in the cool of the day, in the morning or the early evening, and by doing so to make it a social occasion, a time to interact with other women who are at the well with them, maybe to catch up on the latest gossip. But here's a woman who's filled with so much guilt, so much remorse, such a sense of failure, such dread of being a subject of gossip, that the last thing she wants is to be around others. She doesn't want to have to endure their scorn or hope to succeed in pretending that she's someone she's not. So she goes to the well when she can be alone, when she can avoid the truth about herself by not having to face anyone else. But realizing that in Jesus, she's come face to face with someone she can't fool, she quickly tries to change the subject. She brings up the topic of religion, which is pretty much always a good diversionary tactic. She's trying to draw him into a discussion of the difference between Samaritans and Jews concerning where the worship of God should be centered. But Jesus keeps bringing her focus back to the way she's living her life and how that's going to affect her worship. The important thing about worship, he says, is not geographical location, but the way it's with in which it's done, that it's done in a spirit of truth. And there's something about this conversation that obviously changes this woman profoundly, and I would imagine forever. Jesus blows her cover. Jesus exposes the truth about her. Jesus reveals her for who she is, for what she is. He's honest with her. And he forces her to be honest with him and with herself. And yet he does it in such a spirit of love and grace and acceptance that she goes away absolutely amazed. She has new hope, new self-esteem, a new horizon for her life. Because though it was not her choice initially, she's been forced to be honest with Jesus. And yet he's treated her with respect, with understanding, with caring, with love. She realizes, probably for the first time, that she doesn't have to hide, that she doesn't have to pretend that she's something or someone that she's not, She can be real and still be loved and accepted. And when they part, she goes back to her town with joy and excitement and says to everyone who will listen, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." Could this be the Christ, the Messiah? Now, to be honest, I see some of myself in that woman. And I wonder how many of you may see yourself there too. I see myself wanting to avoid having to deal with God around certain issues in my life. I see myself trying to pretend I'm better, more righteous, more sin-free than I am, hoping that God is not going to call me on it and that no one else is going to discover the real me. I see myself hiding behind pretenses so that other people will approve of me and hoping that I don't have to really reveal to anyone all of who I really am. And I know I'm not alone in that. There seems to be an almost universal human tendency for us to pretend, to cover up, to hide, to protect ourselves, to inflate ourselves, to try to fool ourselves and God and one another. But in the long run, you see, it just doesn't work. Instead of making us happy, it makes us phony. Instead of making us feel safe, it makes us feel insecure. Instead of making us feel good about ourselves, it makes us feel guilty. It doesn't work because it's dishonest. It's hypocritical. And it's therefore contrary to the way and the will of God. It doesn't work because it undermines healthy, life-giving relationships with God and with other people and even with ourselves. And it doesn't work because it blocks the healing, life-giving power of God's grace. I think the most important lesson that you and I can ever learn in this life may be that no matter who we are or what we've done, God loves and accepts us. Of course, God does not approve of everything we've done or do or likely will do. God doesn't condone dishonest living or bad behavior. But nevertheless, God loves us just the way we are. Even though God knows everything about us, everything we've ever done. In Christian circles, we talk a lot about new life in Christ. That new life is a very real promise and a precious gift. It transcends everything good that can happen to us. Every good gift that can be bestowed upon us. But it comes to us with a price. What we call new life in Christ comes only when we're ready and willing to accept the truth about ourselves and let that truth become a foundation for open, honest, truthful relationships with God, with ourselves, and with one another. I gave my sermon the somewhat odd title of Being a Truth. I took that from the late religious educator Ross Snyder. In his book on becoming human, he said, "No one is fully alive who is not being a truth." To be fully alive in Christ means choosing to be a truth rather than to be a lie, to play a role, to deny or to cover up our sins and our shortcomings, to hide in a phony package and hope no one finds us out. So are you choosing to be a truth in the way you? Of course, there are times and ways in which we need to be discreet. Being truthful doesn't mean confessing our sins to everyone we meet. But it does mean not pretending, not faking, not being false. The fundamental message that John is giving us here in this gospel text is that there is one who came to give us abundant life. He knows everything we are and everything we have done, and he still loves and accepts us. So he says, be genuine, be truthful, be real, be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. And where it's appropriate to do so, be open and honest. Be vulnerable. Be genuine. Be transparent with other people. God loves you just the way you are. But God also wants to give you a better life. And that better life that God promises will come only when you're willing to honestly be yourself. So may it be.